Today we're looking at Mark 9, actually, and we're doing it in two parts. And as pastor, so taking responsibility for the teaching with the elders, but my job was to sort of split this up. And not being all that theological, I did it on a mathematical basis. So any chapter with 50 verses or over, you'll like this model, is in two bits. And anything else is in one. And I just say to the guys who are teaching, there's a teaching team, don't try and cover it all, although I generally do, so I don't listen to my own advice, and try to get an overview and see what God is doing. So this is part one, and I'll be doing part two next week. And then we've got a few other people coming to do stuff. Excuse me. Okay, so we've already prayed, so let's read. Mark 9, starting at verse 1, we're going to go up to verse 29, four verses over. Well, not everything's, perfect. Okay, bless your word, Lord. And he said to them, "Truly, I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see that the kingdom of God has come with power." After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There, he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. He was so frightened. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them. And a voice came out of the cloud. "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone. There was no one there with them, except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, "Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him." When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I put up with you? How long shall I stay with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and he rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus. "Everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." Thank you, Father. Pray, Father, you would reveal your word to us and you would prepare the soil in our hearts, Father God. Hallelujah. Right, okay. Right, here we go. Now, shall I try and stick to the slides that I've done here? Try and keep some sort of order on this, on the proceedings. Right, okay, the glory that breaks out. Here we go. Roll it. Next slide, please. Right, disciples. Are you glad that God waited till now to have you live and come to Jesus and not at the time that they were looking for disciples? I mean, back with Jesus. You've got to feel for these guys. You've got to feel for them. Love them. Quick recap. I'm aware a lot of you guys, you know, here for the first time. We've been doing this book since. You know, we've done basically a chapter a week and taken a few weeks out for different stuff. So we've been in this for quite a while. So people that have been here for quite a while are hopefully beginning to get a bit of an understanding about the settings of Mark, the political setting and the social setting and the whole backdrop in which this is taking place. And I'd encourage you, if you're thinking of staying with us, that you do a bit of background reading, a bit of background study. And the previous talks are on the website. So if you go to our website, you can find them there if you want to do a bit of sort of catching up. But so I won't do a resume now. I love to do that, but it's a sermon, and then I got to preach. So it's just so fascinating, and Mark is so brilliant at looking at quite complex situations and just giving you what you need to know. In fact, sometimes you only think he's giving you half of something until later something clicks in with it. You think, oh, right, I get it. So, it's a fantastic book, the pace that it moves at and all the rest of it. So let's just think about the disciples and how they're working out, how they're putting together who this guy is, who this enigma is. Remember some time ago, they've just been fishing. They've been getting on with their lives. They've been doing what their father's father did, and they're doing what their sons will be doing. They're fishing. They run a business, and other bits and pieces. And this guy comes along and says, "Follow me." And they just, yeah, okay. And then they see him just challenge all of these things in society, and they're like, "Oh my gosh, this is a one-way trip here. There's no way back." And then they see him calm a storm. They see him speak to a storm, and it stops. And they're like, "Who is this?" And they see him do things that maybe other conjurers or something could do. Maybe a bit of casting out. And then they see him get to a guy who's got a legion of demons and cast the whole lot out. They see him walk on water. They see him exhibit incredible power and authority. And then they see him raise a little girl from the dead and say, "Feed her, she's hungry." And they see the compassion. I think, my gosh, this guy, you can never get to the end of this guy. What? Then they see him heal a deaf and dumb guy and take him aside and look in his eyes and hold his face and heal him in a one-to-one, just beautiful encounter. The guy who's calmed the storm. I've seen him feed 5,000 people from a shopping basket. And then last week, as Gerwin took us through, it's the crunched bit last week where the whole book changes. He said, don't tell anyone, I'm doing this stuff, but it's got to be released at the right time, who I am. And then, like so often, maybe he looks at Peter and he starts to discern the faith is beginning to be there for who he really is. And he says, "Who do you think I am?" And Peter says, "Messiah." And that awesome moment, Messiah, the one sent from God, the one deliverer from God, between God and man. But he still hasn't got it. Because when Jesus says, "Right, and I'm going to die," he's like, "Whoa, that doesn't happen. What's supposed to happen is you raise an army and we kick up the Romans and we start this new kingdom. That's what's going to happen." And then Peter goes from "Your Messiah" to "Get behind me, Satan." So I can imagine Peter walking up there, a bit back from the group. You know, it wasn't fair talking to Satan. I did quite well for him as a Messiah. You know, maybe a little bit sort of still sulking or something, but still trying to work it out. Who is this guy? So they get up this mountain. He said to them, "Some of you standing here, in a very short time, we're going to see the kingdom break out with power." And then 6 days later, 6 days, They're up there. And it all kicks off. So here we go again. So I've just painted that because I'm really getting to love these disciples, that they're still hanging on there. I think a lot of us, do you know what? I'm going back to the boats because this is just so complicated now. But they couldn't, of course. Because they found what a lot of people find, that when the reality of Christ touches your heart, it's not so easy to walk away. And even if you do try, like I tried for quite a portion of my life, for 3 years trying to run from God, it never really works. And when you turn, he's there waiting for you again. You're like, I give in. I submit to your love, Lord. God is so good. So they're staying in. They're there for the long haul. Not as long as they think, perhaps. And then what is it with mountains? What is it with God and mountains? He loves the mountains, doesn't he? I love the mountains. If you're visiting, if you're staying in the area, I really, suggest, tell. It'd be a good idea to get up to the Brecon Beacons. Wonderful. But a barrenness. Don't do Penavan on a Sunday. It's like Queen Street. But it's like Queen Street with sweat. But you get up to the mountains. The Brecon Beacons are amazing. You don't have to go far and you can, it's just amazing. But there's something with God of mountains, Elijah and Moses and lots of stuff happens on mountains, So maybe they're just following Jesus up and they're like, oh man, I'm really tired. And according to Luke, Luke gives a sort of sense that it could be nighttime. This is in the three Gospels, not in John, but this is in the other three. Quite an important thing. So they're following up there, and they're probably a bit battered and all the rest of it. And they're probably just thinking, "Oh, we're going up to pray again." And then, I forgot to print out notes on the slides, so it's a surprise to me what was on the next slide as well. So let's see what we've got. That makes sense. That makes sense. That's a relief. And then he's transfigured. Now in Luke it says he was praying, which I think is a lovely touch. And it says they fell asleep, which is also a lovely touch, isn't it? I mean, the Messiah has been revealed in his glory. What were you doing? I'd rather not see. No, really, Pete, what were you doing? Oh, sort of asleep. But I woke up, and then I panicked. And I tried to put up a gazebo, but Jesus wasn't impressed. Never be without a gazebo is part of the message that's coming across here. So this transform. Now, the thing is, what you've got to remember, Mark is struggling here. Mark is struggling to get a sense. You see, people in these days, they're clothed in natural stuff. They're in greys and browns and stuff. And if you did have something wet, it's going to get dirty very easily, So he says he's trying to, it's not the pure white that we're used to in our sort of pure white sort of time of, bread and toilet paper and flour and whatever. It's a random reference, isn't it? Ordinary paper would have been better, Chris. Yeah, I know, next time. So he's struggling to do this white. And he says, whiter than any bleacher, any guy with bleach, could ever bleach any garment. And you can just tell he's like, I don't know, just mega white. Luke brings the element of light into it, of this bright light. So you get a combination of the two. But here's the thing. Transfigured, the word is metamorphosis. It's not just like Jesus slipped to one side, put on a whiter garment, and hey, I have my hair done. Look, I'm amazing. This glory came through so that he was transformed. He was wearing the same stuff, but the glory was such. Now, this is a really interesting section. And there's a lot of mystery of it about it. Looking in different commentaries, there was a bit of was it his divinity? Was this is how I think of it. This is the Gospel according to Chris. He was confirming, I think, the Messiah business, because they'd said the faith first. So often the statement of faith comes before, and that is the way it is for us. So often Jesus just didn't go bang. He says, reach out in faith. And so often he's looking at faith. So they've said, we think you're Messiah. So he says, the faith go in. And now there's this sort of confirmation thing. And there's in John, when he's in the Gospel of John, when Jesus is praying to the Father, the real Lord's Prayer, if you like, that whole chapter of prayer, he says, and I'm working with these guys, Lord, and I've lost one, but the rest seem to be doing all right. And he talks about the glory he had with the Father before and the glory that he's returning to. And it's almost this sense that when he's there praying, that almost like his real identity is coming through. The glory of who he is. The Son of God. God himself. And part of my amazement with that is that he held it back for so much. Because he could have walked into the synagogue and gone, there you go. You're not going to argue with that, are you? You're going to, you know, the guy walks in and lights everywhere blazing. But this whole thing, as we've seen, one of the themes of this whole gospel is faith and fear. And the disciples, this is why it's worth following their story, they walk this track between faith and your Messiah. Oh my God, I don't know. All the time. you know, go and do this. I'm not, you know, okay, we're getting a boat. Oh, there's a storm. We're going to die. I'm with you. Constantly, faith and fear all the time. So Jesus is not after, in a sense, blowing their minds. He's looking for faith to be reaching out all the time. So these guys have made the statement now. He allows his transfiguration. This power comes through. They see the reality of who he is. What does that look like? You know, I'm fascinated by stories of Muslims coming to Christ. Oh my gosh, if you want to really, you know, give your faith a bit of a sort of turbocharging, read a few testimonies. There's quite a few books now. God is doing something among Muslims. And a lot of it we will never hear about. There's a lot of people, I've got a couple of books on testimonies, some are killed almost straight off. Some last about a day, they're killed straight off because it's an extremely offensive thing. I'm not sure if I've got time to go into some of the details of that, but I've got a great book here called by Faisal Malik, 10 Amazing Muslims Touched by God. I'm just going to read you. Now, remember these guys, right? They study the Quran. Some of these guys to an incredible level, yeah? But never look at the Gospels. So they've no idea what Jesus looks like. All they know is that the whole idea of Jesus is blasphemy. Because for Jesus to be the Son of God means that God has had a woman, and that's blasphemy. Okay, so you can't even go there. It says, Allah has no son. That's in the Quran. You know, the whole idea, when they have a revelation of Christ, as so often of them do, comes to them in a dream. Listen to this. This is a guy who had been a strong Muslim and all the rest of it, blah 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 blah. And then he'd been looking at the whole thing of Christianity. Anyway, I was trying to look. He was having this. Sorry, is it a? Let me just see if it's a dream. No, it's. This is actually not a dream. This is like a living vision. Yeah, so he's not gone to sleep. It's actually in the room. He was sitting on the couch, and he just felt a wave of God's presence. And the atmosphere changed, and God took him through an ocean and so on. Anyway, I was trying to look, but it was so bright I couldn't see. I was standing on a cloud. Suddenly I saw the Lord Jesus coming down from above toward the cloud on which I stood. He came so fast and stood right in front of me. He almost touched the cloud, but stood just a foot above it. Somehow I realized he is coming back so very soon. The Bible tells us that when he returns to the earth, he will come through the clouds. The vision showed me that his coming will be on the clouds, but he hasn't yet touched them. He never said a word, but he stood in front of me and he held his hands up to me. His face was shining as brightly as the noonday sun. His hair was like flames of fire in the wind, but there was no wind. He had a white glowing garment on him all the way down to his ankles, and a gold diagonal sash lay upon his chest. His eyes looked like they pierced me and also looked past me. I knew instantly he wanted me to give my life to the service of the gospel. So that was a call. There's a lot. That's a very similar experience where Christ appears in dreams or in living visions, and it's that transfigured Christ. It's Christ in his glory. And these guys get called on to incredible things. you who have received much, you know, much is expected. These guys go on, you know, to powerful ministries, or to lay their life down to be martyrs for the cause. But I just thought it was very interesting. When Christ reveals himself, you know, to Muslims in a lot of ways, it's this sort of picture. Okay, let's crack on. What have we got next? Just very quickly. There's a gap between the Testaments of about 400 years here. And right at the end of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, it mentions, it's almost like a little clue. There's so many clues you come through as you go through the Gospels. With John the Baptist, and so people can see that there's a new age, that the Messiah is coming. And one of those clues is, in a sense, at the end of Malachi, it says, and remember, you know, Elijah my prophet and Moses my lawgiver. So I don't want to dwell on these guys, really. You know, they're enigmatic figures. Enigmatic, that's a good word. Let's move on. Look them up if you're interested in them. This is the thing. This is why they're there, okay? Because you've got a picture here of Moses, the lawgiver. God said, you know, listen to Moses, my servant. Yeah, remember? Well, I'm telling you. So he's the law. And then there's Elijah, the prophet. So all it's saying is Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Okay? He's the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. He is the one. And that's when I say that about God's approval. God... It's one of those two times when he says, this is my son, listen to him. He says, this is my beloved son. This wonderful word of deep compassion and relationship and oneness, my beloved son, and cost and pain, my beloved son, listen to him. Listen to him. He you know, he's the real deal. Okay. What's next? Okay, right. Now here's the challenge to us, really, in a sense. As they're going back down, this is Peter wanting to hang on to the moment. He wants to build some huts and stuff. There's a number of stuff there. It could be to do with the Feast of Tabernacles, but not. Maybe he just wants to honor these guys. These are important people. He wants to build temples and honor them. But maybe he wants to hang on to it. Maybe it's that religious bit of us that maybe says, this is so amazing, I don't ever want to move from here. And Jesus takes them back down. And he says to them, you know, you've got it, but don't tell anyone yet. But that's the first time you said you will be able to tell people sometime. And he says, you know, after my resurrection, which blows their mind because they think the resurrection is at the end of time resurrection, like all those Jews. They would think they had no idea about it was still one getting this whole I'll raise in 3 days. So it's like, oh, yeah, well, that's a long, oh, okay. I feel for the disciples because they've had this incredible revelation. He said, don't tell anyone. So these three guys, because the other guys, what happened? Nah, we tried to put a gazebo together, it didn't work. He left the instruction back in IKEA. So, don't tell yet, what's next? Back on planet Earth, I'm going to quickly bash through this scene, all right? And here's the contrast, and here is where, you see, when you read the Gospels, you read about Christ. Remember, you're looking at these two sort of sides of it. You're looking at Christ as to be worshipped, and our mighty God, but also our example. And you've always got that twofold thing with it. He is our example to be followed. So when he serves, when he washes feet, when he brings healing, when he raises the dead, that's all examples for his disciples to follow, all of that. But then, of course, he is also God. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. He is God who we will worship and adore and learn about the Father from. So this whole scene is where he's saying, yeah, you meet me on the mountain, and there's the power, but this is life. This is the life. A familiar scene, bit of chaos that scribes are having a great time because Jesus isn't there. He deals with them like bang on. The disciples are probably, oh, I don't know. I don't know. The boy isn't healed because I don't know. What would Jesus say? What would Jesus say? What did Jesus say that time? We had the scribes there. And then the people are saying, well, my kid's not being, you know, so it's chaos and it's all messy and horrible. And the disciples think, I wish I'd never started this, you know. And then Jesus comes in, he says, what's going on? What's happening? And they explain. And then his impatience, again, he's looking for faith. He is looking for faith. I'll say that in 18 different voices, but you see, this walking this path, guys, it is about faith. It is about pressing in. Faith is substance, yeah? Faith is a substance some of you can't see. So it's actually, you know, I know when I open that, there's going to be writing on there. You know, I've seen it before. Faith is that sort of thing, and we need to grow it. And we mustn't be, you know, sort of put off by the fact that the things that God wants us to do are too big. If they didn't need his power, they wouldn't be miraculous. He wouldn't get the glory. We need to be growing our faith. Anyway, okay, and there again is certainty. If you believe, anything is possible. So let's have the next one. I'm trying to bash through these last two. Okay, there you go. This is all, you know, you may think this is fascinating, you may not, whatever. It's an amazing story in the process of the revelation of Christ, but what has it got to do with us? This word, metamorphosis, the Greek word there, is used three times in three situations. It's used in that gospel one, and it's used in these two verses, and this is where you sign up, all right? So let's have a look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, just as from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, we're in an area of a bit of mystery here, because we're talking about the glory of the Lord. Glory in the Old Testament, I think the word is kabod, or something like that. I'm relying on it. You're sitting right there, mate. I mean, you heaviness. it means a weight, a heaviness. And that's the presence of God. It also can mean, in Old Testament terms, wealth and reputation and that sort of stuff. But the main sort of thing is that. And sometimes you may have been in a meeting in worship or privately. I find often corporately, you get to a place where you are aware of a presence that feels great. It's not a heaviness that's horrible. There's a heaviness that's not. But there's a heaviness that's like, oh. And it's, I believe, the weight of his glory. Now, in the New Testament, the word is doxa, and it's to do with reputation, opinion, having high opinion. You know, again, that's sort of an idea of reputation, that sort of thing. So, the thing is, the challenge is that, looking at what the disciples are doing, that we need, it comes down to something quite simple, we need to spend time in the Lord's presence. And stay with me. We need to spend time in the Lord's presence and trust that as we are in the Lord's presence, he will reveal his glory more and more to us. There's something there about worship. There's something there about worshiping who he is, realizing who he is, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. And there's allowing him to change us as we worship him. The glory, remember, the glory is his. The glory is not ours. The glory is always his. And that's why it says, beholding as in a mirror. There's this idea that we reflect the glory. So, in a practical sense, we need to realize that Christ that revealed himself to his disciples, he wants to reveal himself more and more to all of his disciples. It's individual decisions to seek him, to get into his presence, to worship him. To, if you like, to get to the mountain and meet with him. Okay, let's get to the next one. All right. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. That ties in what Gerwin said earlier, that we were worshipping as in singing and lifting up the name, but really our whole lives are an offering of worship, a sacrifice. There's a particular sense in terms of spoken worship and praise where there's a whole power dynamic there where you know, God is enthroned on the praises of his people and loves to be in that place, and the Holy Spirit loves to be with the people that are lifting up the name of Jesus. But I want to get to this word. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it's that word. It's a very radical word. It's metamorphosis again. So, how are you going to renew your mind? Well, guys, the main way is by studying what God has given us. And there's a lot of, and we're back to basics in a sense. There's a lot of ways that you can study the Bible these days. I mean, it is incredible, you know, the amount of stuff out there. But make sure that you are going back to the source. You can listen to lots of opinions, but you need to get to the source. You need to read the Bible for yourselves, and you need to ask the Holy Spirit to guide you and illuminate it to you and teach you through it. And that is part of this renewing of your mind. It's renewing of your mind. It's new ways of thinking, which comes from this, that the Holy Spirit does. That's a whole series. But what I'm trying to do here is show that God is about transforming a people. Okay, let's have the next one. Okay, so that's just some. It's His glory, not ours. You are more powerful than you realize. You carry within you the presence of the Holy Spirit. You carry within you, in that sense, you know, the divine spark, the divine part of God's glory, not yours. And there will be times when people will say, I don't know what is about that person, this is something. And it's the presence of God. I mean, your life should be pointing to that. You can't get away with messing about and then saying, oh yeah, but God's in me, so they'll get blessed. You have to be consistent. There has to be integrity. It has to line up. But in that, and when you're, you know, when you're serving and stuff, that will shine through. You've no idea of the power. It's interesting when sometimes you read the testimonies of witches and warlocks and stuff who come to Christ. Hallelujah. And I was reading one the other day, and they said that they can spend ages setting a spell on something. So maybe, you know, sort of trying to sort of bind a spirit in something or do something that they can do at a certain level because they've got power, because they're in touch with a powerful thing. But they said some Christian will wander past with no idea and it'll all be broken because the Christian is carrying the presence of Almighty God and they don't even know it. So in that sense, do you see what I'm saying? This is what in you is, what God has already put in you. So what I'm saying is develop that, go more into that. You're more powerful than you realize. This John 2:11, this is when Jesus is at the Feast of Cana and he turns the water into wine. And it says, and through this and other acts, Jesus showed his glory, the glory and the grace and the mercy. So it is about kingdom works. Okay, and I put pray in there because all this has to be steeped in prayer. And that's where we started, because Jesus was praying. Okay, final slide. I hope it's the final slide because I'm not right. Okay. Here is the message, not so much the message of the gospel, but the message to disciples. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened with religion and trying to make it work. You know, there's so many of the religions, and a lot of Christianity is all about doing stuff to impress God enough to give him to bless you for a minute or whatever. Whereas Christianity turns it around. Christ turns everything around. He says, come to me. Come to me, you who are thirsty. You've got no money to buy drink. Come to me, you are thirsty, and I will give you living water. Come to me, you're hungry, and I will feed you. Come to me if you're worn out, and I will give you rest. And then he says, go. You see, it's not to stay on the mountain. It's not to build a gazebo up there and say, this is great, you and me, God, this is fantastic. Because God is looking for you to grow in faith and to grow into being more like Christ. And the way you do that is by putting yourself in a place of risk in terms of faith, by stepping out and telling people about the Lord and praying for people and doing works of service. And ultimately, number one, being obedient, listening to the Holy Spirit, and then doing what he says. So that's why I wanted to finish with that thought. Come to me, because then God says, go out to all the world, make disciples, etc., etc., right? So that's the nub of this, is the Lord says, come to me, get refreshed, get sorted, but then go. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Father God. Father, I just want to lay that before you there. I just pray you'd filter it, Lord, and you'd take away anything, you know, that was from me, and you would just seal anything that was in that from yourself, Father. Renew our minds, O God. Thank you, Father God. Could we just stand a second? I'm just going to ask. I'm not saying this is right or whatever. It's just on my heart to do this. Father, we've read about your glory, the glory that's in Jesus, the glory he had with you, the glory that he came from, to live and to suffer and to die, to redeem us, a people of God who do not deserve it, but are so thankful. And we've talked quite a bit about glory today. So, Father, as we just stand before you, we just ask, Father, for your glory to fall. And, Father, you know I'm not even sure what I'm asking for, Father God, but I just ask for your glory to be with us now, for your glory to fall here, for your presence to be here, Father God, as we just wait on you, Lord. Change us from glory to glory. Father, send the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, we invite you. Bring the glory of God.